Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
The reality is that eternal life is more than a destination. It's a person.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today on the program, we continue our ongoing study of the book of John. We examine the story of Lazarus in John 11, where Christ proclaimed, "I am the resurrection and the life."
We've preached through this year of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now we're into John, as we've had the portraits of Christ. And so today, this happened to be in John chapter 11, and this particular "I am the resurrection and life" is in the backdrop of some very dramatic events in which the people at this particular time were not really seeing life the way Jesus was seeing it. And we as humans are obsessed with knowing why. We can't always know God's mind. In the context of what we have as a statement, "I am the resurrection and life," you had a group of people that had that same mindset of taking points and events and describing it and then ascribing to it, "Well, this must be bad," or "this must be good." And the reality is, only God knows that. A backdrop in John 11, look if you would, when you find that the man we're talking about here in chapter 11, verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. And in verse 4, Jesus heard it. They had said in verse 3, "Behold, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." So when he heard it, he was sick. He abode 2 days still in the same place. He didn't go anywhere. I mean, if anybody, you're going to go travel to catch somebody to help him out, Jesus would be for anybody, but particularly a friend, and a friend that he really loved, "I'm going to go help him out." But he stayed there for 2 days, and after that, then he said, "Let's go to Judea again." So his disciples, verse 8, said, "Well, Master, the Jews sought late to stone you, and you were going to go there again?" I mean, this is just, we were there a few months earlier, they're going to kill you, and you want to go back? And so Jesus went on to state about working during the day, verse 10 and 11. In verse 11, he ended up saying, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." So their response was, "Well, good, he slept." But then verse 12 said, "Lord, if he sleep, he's doing well," which in the Jewish mindset, if you're sleeping, yeah, that's good. You're getting healed. That's a good sign. But then he said, "Listen, I'm not talking about sleep. I'm talking about death. He died." So he went on to say, "Listen, for your sakes," verse 15, "I'm doing this to the intent that you may believe." So you have this sense where, hey, everything is good. Lazarus is okay. Lazarus is sick. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because I'm going to go show myself. Well, he's sleeping. Well, that's good. No, he's actually going to die. Well, that's bad. No, that was really good, because I'm going to go and I'm going to resurrect him from the grave. And the rest of the story tells about this exchange between, as Jesus now, as we read in verse 17, 18, 19, he goes there, and you end up finding Mary and Martha both there being comforted by many, many people. They're in the home. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, came to him in verse 20. Martha ends up making the statement in verse 22 of chapter 11. "I know that even now, whatever you're going to ask of God, God will give it to you." And hence, when Jesus said to her, "Your brother is going to rise again," Martha said, "Well, I know that's going to happen in the last day of the resurrection. We're all going to get resurrection bodies." And then Jesus said, "No, I'm not talking about that." And then he says, and he turns a principle into him as the person, said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." As he says it in verse, notice verse 25, "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He didn't want them to hurt, but he knew they're going to have to hurt in order that down the road here, literally within an hour, everybody's going to be okay again. And what seemed like so bad became really, really good. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." What did he mean by that in verse 25 and 6? And I think that he's stating to this people there are three primary dimensions that he's referring to in this resurrection. And let me give them to you. I think they'll be helpful to you, because the application of it for you and me today remains to be true. Here's the dimensions. Number one, there was a dimension of the resurrected life. Because he was saying that for Lazarus, who was going to be raised from the dead and going to have more life on this earth, that there was the point in which for him, this was a miracle among many miracles that he brought to life. Jesus was getting these people to the place to realize that if you've ever experienced a miracle of salvation, you know that life changes. There is the dimension of the resurrected life. That's conversion. He went on to make the statement in verse 25, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, what did he mean by that? If he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," that's the mention of resurrected life, then understand the dimension of spiritual life. Because now he's not just talking about the resurrected life and conversion. He's talking about the spiritual life on this earth, or what we would know as the crucified life. The old saints used to call it the exchange life. So realizing that the spiritual life, very simply, is Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. Because it's really that simple, every day saying, "God, therefore I'm not going to interpret and put judgment on events that come good or bad, because it might be good, it might be bad, but ultimately you work all things together for good." And until you relinquish that, you'll end up finding that salt that purifies, that ultimately is what God used to purify your life to allow you to end up being used. This isn't a second blessing. It's a greater step of Christ resurrecting life through your life. And when you gather that and grasp that, my friend, you will find life that is abundant. They'll see a great sense of freedom. Yes. But you also find a third dimension to life. And let me give it to you as we close, because you find it in verse 25. Notice, if you would, when we read back in John chapter 11, when he finishes this thought in John 11, verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me is never going to die." Believest thou this? Do you believe that? He's saying to Martha. Because if you believe this, and it was just short minutes later, now they come out to the cave and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And you want to talk about jaw-dropping miracle, unlike any other miracle at that point. Whoa, unbelievable. You come to the conclusion that what he's talking about, that eternal life, the term that everyone that lives is going to believe in me is never going to die, is going to have eternal life. And John used it 10 out of the 50 times in the New Testament. It's the idea of a quality of life. It implies not only a quantity of life, but a quality of life. It gives the idea of the participating in the eternal life of the living Word before heaven is experienced. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. You are living as if heaven is here, because you're a little bit of heaven. Hence, the church is a little bit of heaven for people. The point is, eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you believe. And that's what Lazarus had when he brought up from the grave, and now he's living again that on this earth. He's enjoying that dimension of eternal life, or if we could call it a crowned life. Eternal life starts here and now and does include heaven. The reality is that eternal life is more than a destination. It's a person. It does include a destination. You see, he's not just saying, "I'm giving you resurrected life, I'm giving you conversion, and the time you have on this earth, you don't have to slog through and, oh, I can't live this life, the Christian life, oh my word, what a blessing, amen, I'm so glad I'm saved." Oh, really? Really? Or is it, "Boy, that exchange life, it's Christ's life through my living. And I don't have it. And when I fail, God, thank you for that great forgiveness of grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to continue on and enjoy that forgiveness, and I'm going to step out in obedience. I'm going to determine and grow, and I'm beyond that. I'm going to have the eternal life that starts when I believe and heads on to eternity, my friend." And that's why he ties in 1 Corinthians 15, because you realize in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what he says is the resurrection that comes from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, "which I preached unto you, that you heard, I preached, you received, you believed it, and now you stand." You hear it, you believe it, and you're secure, by which you're saved. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, Otherwise, you're going to believe in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that now have the Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 15 is like the Mount Everest. It's the Mount Lamlam of resurrection principles all through Scripture. Because the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection that was defended. And notice, let me leave you with this. When he says in verse 22, as in Adam, all die, but even in Christ, all are going to be made alive. Because when he made a Lazarus come out of that tomb, Jesus knew there was just a short time later, probably a month, maybe a little bit more, that Jesus was going to come back through the triumphal entry, and he himself was going to become the first fruits of the resurrection. Fact is, that's exactly the terms he uses. Notice, if you would, well, let's drop down to verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, because this is how he says it. Thus I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You know what he's saying? You can't live in God's eternal heavenly place the way you are now. That body's not going to fit. So someday, if you're generally born again, you know what you have to look forward to? Between now and the day you die, whether that's you die today or 20 years from now or whatever time the Lord returns, that you're going to have a new body, a resurrected body. That resurrected body is going to be a whole other type because it's a whole other world. He ends up making that simple observation in verse 42, 3 and 4, how he says it, the signs of a new resurrected body. He says there's no more sickness. Notice what he says in verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. There's no more sickness to that resurrected body. He says that there is no more shame. He says it's raised in corruption. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. Your body here on this earth is in shame, but it's raised in glory. It's going to have no shame. He says, number three, it's frail now. It's weak in temptation. But he said, someday in your resurrected body, it's no longer going to be the case, including number four, it is limits, verse 44. It's sown in natural body. There's limitations, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And someday God is going to give you a new body when you're a child of God, and it is the tipping point of the resurrection. When Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus didn't say, I'm the resurrection and the life so bad people can be good. But like Lazarus, so dead people can be made alive. Ephesians 2. He's not coming to try and make you better. He wants to make you alive. And the sooner you get to the place that you realize that as Martha was asked, do you believe? Martha knew the facts of the future resurrection, but Jesus took an abstract belief and made an accurate application to her. Jesus responded, and when she responded positively, her confession represents the very purpose of John's gospel. These things are written that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You believe that today. He's come to give you life in all dimension when you accept that as true.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us at this same time on Monday for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.